The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study in the word of God. We're looking at the commandments for the church. We haven't had that many opportunities lately to meet for class, but here we are. We're having an opportunity today. I will tell you ahead of time that I am going to be out of town next week. I will be on a business trip next week. And I have an inkling that I might be out the following week. But we'll see. We'll see what happens with that. Because there's already some... I hear these little birds chirping in my ear. And the next thing I know, I'm traveling. So we'll see what happens there. But I know for sure next week I'm going to be out of town on a business trip. And I do apologize to whoever is listening to this recording for my voice and for any coughing spells, because I am a little bit under the weather. But we are looking at commandments for the church. We're going to pick up where we left off last time and take off from there. It's a blessing to spend time in the Word looking at these things, because Jesus told us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so if we look through the Scriptures and see these commandments, it's important for us to recognize what God expects of us, you know. And the truth of the matter is, we meet the requirements that He has for us in His strength. He provides the strength for us to live up to those requirements. But it's a good idea for us to at least understand what He expects of us. You know, He is a righteous, an infinitely perfect righteous God, and so He has standards that He expects us to live up to. So, let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer to make sure our heart is ready for the study of the Word of God, and to kind of shift gears out of work mode into Bible study mode. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have today to meet and to spend time in your Word. It is such a blessing. I thank you for every opportunity you give me in my life to spend it studying your Word, looking over the things of your Word as they nourish my soul and give me an understanding of who you are and a better grasp of what is expected of me in this life. And I ask that you would move in each one of us today to help us to focus on what we are learning today, and to help us take it with us, that we would live according to what we've learned. And in the process of doing that, that we would honor you and give glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His most precious and holy name. Amen. So we left off last time. We were just going to start looking at... Why have I got a little thingy there? That's scary. We started to look at this. We should avoid taking freedoms that we know will offend others. And we had looked at, in Romans chapter 14, we had looked at that idea that there are certain freedoms that we have in Christ. There are certain things that we can do that we are completely and utterly free to do in terms of our faith in Christ and our walk with Christ. But if we discover that doing that thing is a stumbling block for someone else, then we should pay attention to that and try to not be a stumbling block. And this is the same kind of an idea. This is the Apostle Paul in both cases. Here he's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse, I think that was 28. Let's see if I got that right. Verse 28. It says, but if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. Okay, so it's this principle, right? Okay, so I don't know if you're familiar with the history of all of this, but just let's take you back to Corinth. Corinth was an interesting city because it was a very vivid, alive city, because there was a lot of activity. The shipping trade, the way it would actually work, the ships would come up, and instead of going around the peninsula there, they would come up and they would actually go across. They would take the whatever they were doing and they would go across this little strip of land where Corinth was. It's not very wide, and there was a lot. First of all, there was a lot that would go to Corinth anyway, right? It was a destination, but even beyond that, they would take their cargo and they would run across to the other side, and then it would go on another ship there and go from there, because the sea, the Mediterranean Sea right there, in that part that's, if you were to go around, there's a lot of high winds and waves, and it was a dangerous part of the journey. So instead of doing that, they would come up and they would actually take everything across land and then put it on another ship and go from there. And so Corinth was right there in this prime position. There was a lot of activity. Well, back in that day, just as it is today, quite frankly, you've got sailors in Corinth. Right? So if you've got sailors in Corinth, then what do you have? You know, you've got a lot of activity that's not necessarily holy and righteous activities taking place. And it was similar in the time of the writing of this letter as it is today with sailors, right? That sort of thing. And so what you actually had as also part of the worship of the pagan worship is you actually had a temple in Corinth to, I think it was to Athena. I want to say that when I'm saying it right now, it doesn't sound right. But anyway, it was to one of the Greek goddesses, and it was a temple. And the way that these people would go in and worship this Greek goddess is they would go in and they would sleep with prostitutes, right? That was their worship. I'm serious, because this goddess was the goddess of eroticism, right? She was the one that had to do with...
That's not Athena. Athena was war.
Well, then maybe it was a different one, but so I can't remember the name. But anyway, it was a Greek goddess, and it was all about the whole way to worship this Greek. It was, you know, fertility, right? Mm-hmm. And the way to worship this goddess was to go in and you would have relations with a prostitute, and so when they would all in the process of this, they would also take and they would make sacrifices, animal sacrifices to these gods. And in the process of doing that, you know, the meat would be then sacrificed to these idols, right? That's what this is talking about. They would be sacrificed to idols. And then what they would do is they wouldn't just throw it away. This is going to sound bizarre when I say this, but they actually had a market there at the temple where you could go into the temple and you could buy, a ribeye steak, you know, or whatever, something like that that had been part of their sacrifice. They slaughtered the animal and then they would cut it up and you could buy the meat, and then you could get it actually substantially cheaper than it would be down at the local HEB. You know, there wasn't really an HEB, but you know what I mean. But there were people who were of the mindset that, look, these are not real gods anyway. So they took this animal and they sacrificed it to this false god, and it's a false god anyway. And if I can get my meat a little bit cheaper at that market, I'm saving money and I'm being a good steward of the money that God has given me. And so they were of this mindset that it was okay. But what Paul is saying here is, look, if someone says to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, then what they're telling you is they've got a concern about it, right? They're uncomfortable with you eating it. And even though you may realize you have the freedom to do that without transgressing, you know, it's no sin for you to do that. It will be a sin for you if you know you caused your brother to stumble, right? So do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. And look what he says, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another conscience? But he goes on to say, look, if I'm going to cause somebody's conscience, you know, to have a problem, if I'm going to trip them up, then I'm better off just saying, no, I won't do that. You know, so that's the same kind of thing we saw in Romans 14 as to whether eat or not eat or drink or not drink and the things of that nature. So the idea is, but if you think about it, there she is.
Yeah, sorry, guys.
That's all right. Come on in. We were just talking about the idea of the same thing we looked at in Romans 14, the idea of not trying to offend someone, right? And this was talking about the meat sacrificed to idols. But the idea is that you're thinking of the other person rather than yourself. Mm-hmm. That's really what we're talking about. Is that you're thinking of the other person rather than yourself. I have the freedom to do it, but if it's going to cause my brother or sister to stumble, then I'm not going to do it. And, you know, really, if you think about it, it's almost the idea of what Paul says in another place. He says, all things are possible, but not all things are profitable. And what he's talking about is that I've got things that I can do, that I'm free to do, but it doesn't produce spiritual profit. He's talking about spiritual profit in that case. And he says, look, I'm not edifying someone when I do this. You know, so he was willing to give up some of his freedoms for the sake of a brother or sister. That's what he was saying. So that's what we were looking at there. We're not to be children in our thinking. We are not to be children in our thinking. And this is talking about in the spiritual walk. 1 Corinthians 14:10. I got the wrong verse there, didn't I? 14:20. Now, I love the way this says. It says, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yeah, you probably can at this point. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants. But in your thinking be mature. And one of the reasons I like this particular verse is there's a lot of verses in the scripture that talk about maturing. One of the things I'm teaching starting this Sunday actually at the church is teaching on spiritual maturity. We've been going through and looking at the natural man, the carnal man, the spiritual man, and then now we're going to talk about spiritual maturity, because being spiritual and being spiritually mature are not the same thing. And so one of the things we're going to look at is this, and there's many passages that talk about being mature, but one of the things we want to understand is that a big part of that is that it has to do with the way we think. Of course it has to do with the way we act and what we say and those things, but you notice the emphasis here on the thinking. We are not to be children in our thinking. Now it does not mean that we're talking about, you know, how good of an engineer I am. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about in our thinking with regard to God and things of the Scripture. But yet it says, yet in evil be infants. Right? In other words, we don't really want to go too far down that path and get into the deep things of Satan. You know, we'd rather be into the deep things of God, and we want to be aware of it. You notice he doesn't say, yet in evil know nothing about it. He says be infants, because he also warns, be as wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove, right? The idea that we have to be aware of what Satan's up to, and we have to be aware of the way the world works and those kinds of things, right? We have to. But we want to be infants in that. We don't want to go too far down that path. And it's almost like the idea of not making full use of the world. That's another expression that's given, that we are in the world and we make use of the world, right? We do. We have jobs. We use money. We do things that are all part of this world. But we don't want to make full use of it. And it's kind of the same language as this. Be infants with regard to that. But in your thinking, be mature. And that is something that just doesn't happen the instant that you're saved. You know, when you're born again, it's just like when you were born the first time. You're this little infant, right? And you need to grow from there. And spiritually, it's exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. We should not be deceived about the influence of bad company. We've seen this kind of concept before in this particular study. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And it goes back to the idea of the unequally yoked, right? And if you're... And I think it's interesting here that it uses the language of company. Excuse me, because company, you can think of that as just the people that you're around, right? But I think if you tie this verse to the idea of the unequally yoked, you get the picture that this is really talking about those that are in your inner circle. That's what I call it, the people that are close to you. Corrupts good morals. And it's interesting because it's a quotation here of a saying of the time. And because this is just a little aside, because under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote this verse. You know what? It was part of a letter. It wasn't a verse at the time. It was part of a letter. And because he wrote that and he quoted an adage or a saying of the time, it now becomes part of Scripture. Even though it was just a colloquialism of the time, it now is part of Scripture. So the principle of bad company corrupts good morals is now a principle of Scripture. Does that make sense? It's kind of interesting, isn't it? So I think that kind of thing is fascinating. Well, there's along the same lines. We should avoid close relationships with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. Let's see, was it through 18? It was. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So this is the idea of being separate. So this is important language, though, right? And that's the old unequally yoked language here, bound together. I actually kind of like that language of bound together, because it the idea of yoked, some people do the wrong thing with it, but that bound together with someone is like the idea of you're so close with them that there's a binding tie between the two of you. Now this can be obviously a marriage, but it could be a business partnership, mm-hmm. right? You could be in business with someone and have a very close relationship, and the idea is if that person's not a believer like you are, then now, simple example, it's time to make a business decision, mm-hmm. right? Another person says to you, well, why don't we just take this approach? And you know that approach does not stand up to the righteousness of God. You're telling lies as part of it, or you're being, at least at minimum, you're being somewhat deceitful just in the way you're doing it, and all of this kind of stuff. And so now you've got a standard of righteousness that's different than your business partner. Now what's going to happen? The problem is, you know, that can, if you let it happen, cause you to be pulled down by the other individual, because you'll relent to their position. Well, yeah, but if we don't get this contract, you see what I'm saying? You know, I mean, that's the whole thing. And so, and I, quite frankly, we have to make those kinds of decisions in here inside this building. Mm-hmm. I mean, I remember a long time ago, Mike Blackwell came to me and he wanted to talk to me as, not as Engineer Cliff, but as Pastor Cliff. And we sat down and we talked about it, and he was being asked to do something he wasn't so sure it was on the up and up. And he wanted to know what to do about it. Anyway, so we talked through that whole thing, and that was a decision, you know, that we face in this company. Mm-hmm. But what about if it's your business partner? Now it's really tough, right? So you got to be careful about that sort of thing. And so I like the language of bound together, but really the idea of a yoke, I want you to think about the yoke language. There is a value to the yoke language, because what do we think of with a yoke? We put it on the oxen, right? We've yoked the oxen. The oxen are all hooked together, and they're hooked to the cart or the whatever it is that we're hauling down the road. And what happens is that when we hook up to the yoke on the oxen are going to pull us down the road, right? And so if you think about it, if you're yoked to something, all of a sudden you find yourself getting pulled. That, you see what I'm saying? That's why that's vivid language, the idea of getting pulled in one direction or another. And that's why there's a warning there, because your standards are not going to be the same. It's just that simple. Now, there's a lot of unbelievers out there that have very good morals. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I don't mean to say that there's, you know, every unbeliever is immoral. I'm saying that the difference is that now you have a standard which is based on Scripture, on who God is and what His standards are. And at some point, whether you like it or not, that's going to bifurcate. You're going to have a split there where they're going to believe one thing and you're going to believe another. And it's going to cause a conflict. That's one of the things. I mean, I'll tell you right here, right now. One of the things I absolutely love about my relationship with my wife is that it is rare that we don't agree on things. I mean, most of what our position is coming from our relationship with Christ, and if we disagree on something, it's a very minor thing that's in that area of, you know, okay, well, it doesn't really matter. Because when it comes to the stuff that matters, we're on the same page, and boy, that sure makes your relationship a whole lot easier, doesn't it? I think it does. We should also not subject ourselves to a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1. Now, can anybody tell me the context of this? Galatians 5:1. Okay, so in Galatians, when Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, what had happened is these were Jewish believers primarily who had come, you know, they'd come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then what had happened is some people had sneaked in. There's a verse that talks about that in this letter, actually. Some people had sneaked in and had subjected them to bondage. Now, what he means by that is they had formerly been under the law, right? The Mosaic law. They'd formerly been under the Mosaic law, and they had all the obligations that went with that. And now here they are. They're born again. They have the freedoms that they have in Christ. And what happened is these people were coming in and trying to put them under bondage again to the law. And that meant everything. So, for example, one of the things you learn when you study in the Scriptures about what we have now as part of the body of Christ is we have way more liberty, for example, in terms of what we eat. Christ himself declared that all things are clean, right? That if he says they're clean, then it's clean. And so I can go down to the grocery store and I can get a pork chop and cook it up and eat it, and I don't have to worry about it. But under the law, that was prohibited. Mm-hmm. Well, under the law, little boys had to be circumcised. Well, see, what Paul was trying to teach them is that they were now no longer under the law in that way. They did not have to have... In fact, later on in this book, he says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. It means nothing, is what he's trying to tell them. And so, along the same lines, the freedoms that they had to eat, the freedoms that they had to worship. I want you to think about this in a way. Under the law, they were given a really close, very tight construct as to how they were to worship God, right? They were given very specific instructions as to how to worship God. Think about how we worship God. You worship God, Lori, I'll pick on you. You worship God when you walk down that hallway and you talk to someone, right? In other words, we don't go to a temple and to a sanctuary or to a tabernacle, excuse me, and worship God there because you are the temple of God, right? So when you walk down the hall and you interact with someone, you're worshiping Him if you're doing it in the Spirit, right? So we have great freedoms in our worship. We worship because we offer ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice. And they were, these people were coming in and trying to bound them under the rules of the law where this is how you have to do. Mm-hmm. You see what I'm saying? And so Paul was encouraging them, look, don't allow yourself to become subject again to that yoke. And so the whole encouragement for us today is to recognize what I was just telling you, that your worship is not any one activity in your life. Your worship is actually everything you do. And so don't become subject to anything that limits, you know, what you view as your worship of God. It's everything, every day. It could be in anything that you do. I mean, I find it fascinating that I can actually worship God writing code. I'm not sure I fully understand that, but I can. I can worship God writing code. Oh, yeah, absolutely.
You know, I'm like, okay, I'm gonna clean my house because it's provided by God. My husband's happy when he comes home to a clean house.
Well, see, but you're honoring God with what you're doing.
Right.
Yeah. Do everything you do, do as unto the Lord, right? And it can be anything. It could be cleaning. It could be cooking something. It could be washing clothes. It could be repairing a broken hot water heater. I mean, it could be anything, right? And it could be anything. That's the amazing freedoms that we do have. Mm-hmm. In the life that we have. But we should not abuse the freedoms we have. See? That's the thing. So now, okay, you understand that you have freedom, but look what he says here. For you were called to freedom. Now one thing I want you to realize, one of the things we are set free from is our old sin nature, right? Remember, as unbelievers, we were basically bound servants of our old sin nature. That's just the way it is. But once we accept Christ as our Savior, we've actually been set free from that, right? So we have great freedoms. But we also have freedoms in terms of what I was just talking about. We were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Right? In other words, I have great freedoms, but that doesn't mean I'm going to use that freedom to serve myself. That's really what he's saying. I'm going to use that freedom instead to serve others, and I'm going to do that through love. And that's a very important concept, by the way. I could teach on that verse for a month. I'm not joking. Because that love is then becomes the motivation for that service, right? It becomes the motivation for that service. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, that's not what we want to do, right? But we can do that. We have freedoms to do that. We should not be deceived about reaping and sowing. It's a very important concept. This is not, and it's an important verse for me to talk about because this is not a salvation verse. And some people get confused on this when I read verse 8, but it's not a salvation verse. This is a sowing and reaping verse, and those are never about salvation. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh, see the language that we have here, if you're sowing to your own flesh, this goes right back to what we were just talking about, using my freedoms to serve myself, right? One that sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, that sounds salvific because it says eternal life. But the truth of the matter is, you, as a born-again believer, you have eternal life right now. And I always like to ask this question. If you have eternal life right now, when does eternal life end? It never ends, right? Eternal is eternal. So you have eternal life. So you are not, you don't have to worry about whether you do or don't have eternal life. You have it if you've trusted in Christ. But the question is, are you reaping eternal life? Now, what that is language of is, in your life, are you reaping that which pertains to our eternal life, or are you still reaping what pertains to our temporal, very short, but a vapor life that we have on this earth? See, I'm supposed to be living for and reaping that which has to do with all of eternity, not the temporal, temporary things, right? That's what this is talking about. But do not be mocked. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So we don't want to be deceived about that. In other words, we don't want to have an attitude that it really doesn't matter what I do. It does matter, actually. It does. We should not walk in futility as we did when we were unbelievers. Ephesians 4:17. This is, I love the language of this because... So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. By the way, I'll talk about that in a minute, the language of Gentiles. Just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Now, futility, the word that's there is basically empty. Emptiness. Right? That there's not much going on in there. There's a vacuum there. In the emptiness of their minds, or in the vanity of their minds, or however you want to look at that. But this is what we were, right? This is where we were. And the language of Gentiles is often used in the New Testament to speak of unbelievers. It's kind of a synonym for unbelievers. Because it's interesting. I often talk about the idea, there's a wonderful passage in Scripture that talks about how you have to rightly divide the word of truth. You have to actually pay attention to what you're looking at. And there's some passages where Jew and Gentile are compared, and it's comparing the Jewish people versus the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. Other places, the word Gentile, the exact same word is used, and it's a reference to an unbeliever, as it is here. That's what it's talking about. No longer walk just as the unbelievers also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance. You notice the futility and ignorance idea there, right? Mm-hmm. Ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality. And I hate that term, sensuality, but what it means is that their senses. Mm-hmm. I think I've mentioned this before. They've given themselves over to the lusts of the senses. They're trying to do things that feed their lusts of the senses themselves. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And so this is also an interesting passage because of the language of greediness. This is not greedy in terms of money. This is greedy for whatever the lust pattern is, right? They're going after it with everything they can. But notice that language. It says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. So in other words, that's what we were, not what we are. So why would you still be acting the way you were and not the way you are? You know, you've been born again. You're new. You're made new in Christ. And so anyway, the truth is in Jesus and so on. It talks about here, which is fantastic. But we shouldn't walk that way anymore. But sadly, we do. We shouldn't go to bed angry. That's not just an adage. It's actually in Scripture. And there's actually more to this one. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. So the first part of that's kind of interesting. The second part is what we had here is the highlight, the prohibition. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And I will tell you this. I agree with that across the board in your life. But I will tell you right now that if you should put that on your refrigerator and in your marriage, you should live by that. You should never go to bed with something unresolved, right? If there's something where you're butting heads with your spouse, take care. I don't care if you have to stay up until 4 o'clock in the morning. Stay up until 4 o'clock in the morning and get it resolved, because that is
my son's favorite scripture, because there was a lot of anger in our home for a long time, and so that was his scripture.
Yeah.
And he's like, Mom. He will tell me, you know.
Well, see, the problem is if he quotes you scripture, you can't say anything about it, right? At that point, you have no way to get around that one. But I also like the first part of it: be angry and yet do not sin. Now, that's an interesting one because, and I've talked about this before. In my mind, if you look at all the anger that there is, about 1%, maybe that's even being generous, 0.1% of all anger that there is righteous indignation. There is such a thing as being angry in the Lord, because there are things that make God angry. And so if we are in harmony with Him and we're angry about something that He is angry about, and we use that term loosely about God because it doesn't really fit, but nonetheless, there's a subset, a very small subset of anger that actually fits into righteous indignation. But most of the time when we get angry, it's not that. Most of the time when we get angry, it's the wrong kind of anger. But anyway, regardless of what kind of anger, that's why, you know, it's important to remember this, regardless of what kind of anger it is, whether it's a sinful anger or a righteous anger, don't let the sun go down on your anger. You shouldn't take it to bed. You should be able to deal with it and be done with it. And this idea of do not give the devil an opportunity, it actually goes hand in hand with that. That's our the next verse. See, that I think that really is just a general term, but it applies in this particular case that if you allow anger to control you, then you're actually giving the devil an opportunity. But in general, I mean, you know, so let's talk about this for just a minute. Giving the devil an opportunity. There's lots of ways that you can do that. Any of you have any thoughts on this? I mean, obviously, if you take your eyes off of Christ, you're giving the devil an opportunity. But
what comes to mind is kind of this temptation, like putting yourself in a position that you might be tempted.
Yeah.
You don't even put yourself in that position because now you're giving the devil.
Yeah, along the same lines. Yes, Lori, along the same lines as make no provision for the flesh. Remember where we studied that idea? So make no provision for the flesh. And so that's what you're talking about, is we don't put ourselves in positions where the temptation is there when we know we could avoid it. There's no reason to do that. So that's one example. That's a very good example. Anybody think of anything else? You know, giving the devil an opportunity.
I mean, the anger thing really...
The anger is... The anger thing
you're
is...
You're putting yourself in this state of, you know...
Yep. Sure. Well, and it fits right in with a lot of the other instructions that we've had. The unequally yoked thing, for example. If you put yourself in that position, even though you know you shouldn't, you're giving the devil an opportunity. Remember, if you want to think of it this way, you know, the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, in the spiritual world, a target was painted on your back, because the adversary is mad at you now because you're now one of God's. And so you've got this target painted on your back, and you're sitting there and you're wearing the armor, and when it comes down to it, the adversary is prowling about seeking to devour, and in that process he's looking for any crack in the armor, right? Now God's armor has no cracks in it, so if we have a crack in the armor, it's because of us, right? So that's what he's doing, and so really you can provide him any opportunity. I'll tell you another way, and this is where I really wanted to go with this. It's very important as believers, and I don't mean this in a hypercritical way. I don't mean it that way. But it's very important as believers to examine ourselves and be honest about what we see and recognize where we are weak and not try to deny it. If I go to the book of James, I'll do a little rabbit trail here. In James chapter 1, verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Now this is an analogy. It's talking about you look at yourself in the mirror. See, I could look at myself in the mirror and then walk away, and I could think of myself as I was when I was 25 years old. But I'm not, right? And so, and I don't see, the beauty is I don't get to see this in the mirror. But it's there, and I know it is. But my point is, in a spiritual way of thinking of things, we need to be honest about what we see. And the Word of God is the mirror. When we place ourselves in front of the mirror that is the Word of God, it shows us who we really are. And we can walk away and ignore what we just learned, or we can pay attention to it. And I believe if you ignore it, like this is talking about, I believe you're giving the devil an opportunity, because you are now, you have an area that the Word of God just showed you. And if you just walk away and ignore it, then that's an area of weakness that is, you know, prime territory for the adversary to trip you up. And so the best way to deal with it is to recognize it. And what I recommend in that case is right away go to the Lord and pray about it and say, your word has shown me that this is where I'm weak. You know, help me in this area. This is an area where I am weak and I struggle, so I need your help. But if you walk away and ignore it, and I think you're just setting yourself up. You know, I do. I think you're setting yourself up to be tripped up by the adversary. So I recommend that you be honest with that. I'm kind of saying be honest with yourself. Mm-hmm. Right? And not give him that opportunity. Oh, here's a good one. We should not allow ugly words to come out of our mouths. Mm-hmm. By the way, I will tell you that this verse, I'm going to read it for you. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And then it tells you what it means by that. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Mm-hmm. And I can't find anything in that verse that gives an exclusion for when you're driving on the highway.
The need of the moment?
Yeah, but... Is what you're saying in your car when you're on the highway, is it edifying? And does it give grace to those who hear? You know, the bad part is when other people are in the car and we do that. Like, for instance, how about your kids?
Your baby in the back.
Your kids in the car and you're doing that kind of thing. And
it goes back to what do you listen to in the car? What are the conversations that you have in front of them?
Right. That's right.
In general.
Yeah, I actually just started. I just started recently. You talk about that sort of thing because I do a lot of travel back and forth. But I started recently actually listening to some classes on the life of Christ from the church that I used to attend here in Austin. And so on one trip or the other, either going in to work or going home from work, one way or the other, I'm listening to that. And it's so much. It's amazing how much different everything is on the highway when you're listening to a study like that. Everything has a different kind of perspective. But this principle is actually across the board. There is no caveats here. There's no exclusionary statements. And so this is inclusive of everything. So edification. Let's talk about that for a second. Edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Sometimes, honestly, there are going to be times, situations, where that actually means giving someone an admonishment or a rebuke. But you have to do that in love. Remember what we said earlier, in love, mm-hmm. through love, serve one another? That need of the moment, according to the need, is a very important expression, because there are times when that's what's called for. But by and large, what we need to recognize is if we are being reactionary in what we're saying, most likely it's going to be an unwholesome thing, right, coming from our mouths. But as James says, if we're quick to hear and slow to speak, then most likely what comes out of our mouth is going to be something that's going to build someone up. I've actually taken to doing this, where if somebody's talking to me about something or someone, I'll stop and say, are we getting into the area of gossip here? Because I don't know whether I want to hear this if we're talking gossip. Because, I mean, I'll ask the question, how is what you told me building up that person? See, that's the thing. I mean, if somebody comes to me as a pastor and they tell me about something because they're concerned about somebody spiritually, and that's why they're telling me, then that's a different thing, right? Mm-hmm. That is because they care about their brother or sister. They love them and they want to help. But if they come to me and they're just cutting somebody down, it's just like, I don't think I need to be hearing this. I don't want to be part of this conversation. And so in the need of the moment, in that case, I'll actually say, you know, I'd rather not talk about this, mm-hmm. right? And that actually takes the form of a rebuke if you think about it.
I think also people have to be careful, and at least as me as a new believer, when someone's saying something to you about somebody else, to be swayed, mm-hmm. instead of making your own.
Yes.
I don't want to say. I just concluded from what.
Well, you come to. You're coming to a conclusion or developing an opinion that's based on hearsay, really. Mm-hmm. You know, and you don't really want to do that. I mean, what I have to do as the pastor in that situation is I take it with a grain of salt. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't ignore what people tell me in that situation, but I don't allow it to shape my opinion of someone, because every story has three sides, mm-hmm. as you know. Every story.
And the quick side that I thought you were going to say was, because I was listening to what I wanted to hear, not what Stephanie was saying, this is my, but, you know, going to somebody because I care about a brother or sister in that love, but a new believer might hear me doing that, mm-hmm. and think, like, oh my goodness, like, I've had this experience where it's like, oh my goodness, I can't believe they just did that. And I saw it as, because I just saw it that way, whether it was that way or not, it could have been in love. So it almost seems like it's a very private thing, and so you have to be careful who you do that in front
totally.
Of.
Totally. I totally agree.
Like, whoa, yeah. Wait a minute.
I totally agree, and it's fine, you know,
it's real delicate. I think it goes back to like the inner circle and the relationships you build.
Right. Mm-hmm. But even then, like, for example, I will say this along the lines of what Lori was talking about. So in an inner circle, you may very well have some people that you're close with that are baby believers. I mean, they're relatively new believers. But what Lori is saying is, I'm thinking of you, and so if there's something maybe I need to talk about, maybe I don't bring it up because I know mm-hmm. it might be a stumbling block for you. See? Mm-hmm. Even though it's perfectly legitimate right. for me to bring that up, I'm concerned that I might cause you to struggle with that. Or, along the lines of what you're talking about, I don't want to put you in a position now where you now think less of that person mm-hmm. because of the conversation.
Yeah.
You know? That's not what it should be about. Because who among us is not a sinner? Raise your hand. Right? Who gets to cast the first stone? None of us, right? We should not grieve the Holy Spirit who sealed us. That's actually right in this same passage. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And then it kind of goes on to talk about what that's about, right? This unwholesome word preceded it. And then look what comes after. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's a very high standard. Right? So when somebody does us wrong, we're supposed to forgive them. And by the way, you notice, I emphasize this at church all the time, and just since we have this particular group here today, there's nothing I can find in that passage either that says this is only for women. Mm-hmm. Does it say anything about that? Mm-hmm. Being kind to one another, tender-hearted? You know, and there's fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. I can't find anything there that says that's for women only. You know, that's the thing. We have such a distorted view of what being manly is mm-hmm. in this country. A true man is actually very, very kind and very, very gentle. In fact, there's a commercial. It's probably going to make me tear up right now when I say it, but there's a commercial I actually really like on television where it shows this father and his daughter, his little bitty daughter, and she falls over on her bike, and he goes and gets her and wipes the tear off of her eyes.
Car commercial.
It is.
It was a Super Bowl commercial.
Yeah, it was. And so, and then something else happens, and he wipes the tear. And anyway, and the very last scene is they're dancing together at her wedding, and she wipes the tear off of his eyes. Yeah.
I was thinking of another one.
No, this is actually relatively new, I think, actually. But it's a fantastic one, because all along the way, he's caring for her, and then when they dance at the wedding, he just starts bawling, and so she wipes the tears off of his eyes. But here's my point of that. That whole commercial portrays a wonderful picture of this father who's so tender and loving and caring for his daughter her whole life. And that's manly. I can't find anything unmanly about that in Scripture, you know. And this is Paul, who was a man of all men. I mean, Paul was not an unmanly guy in any respect. And here he is talking about this principle. So that's kind of an aside. But we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Why would we want to do that? You know, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been given to us by God to support us through our daily lives. Why would we want to do something like that? But yet we do. We should avoid conduct unbecoming of a child of God. Again, it's always convicting when I do all these things. It says here, but immorality. Now, it's kind of a weak translation in the New American Standard. I really don't like it. This is sexual immorality is what it's talking about. It's fornication. Immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints, And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And so look at this, it's kind of interesting. What it really, it talks about sexual immorality and impurity and greed. We're all right on board with all of that. No filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And so that we're actually, what this list does is kind of interesting because it says, okay, look, you're all children of God. You've all been called as saints. You are all, you know, before God as his adopted children. Why in the world are you doing these things? But then the list goes from sinful things even to things that are just not appropriate, right? Mm-hmm. Things that are not becoming of someone who is a child of God. And so it's kind of an interesting list. Really, anything which is not fitting. Now, quite frankly, that's going to be something that you're going to have to evaluate on an individual basis as to what is...
Coarse jesting, what does that mean? Like making fun of?
Yeah. Yeah, you know, making fun of someone or even, you know, just... really getting carried, in my mind, it's kind of the idea of getting carried away with humor like that, right? Humor, I mean, there's nothing wrong with humor. Humor is something that God has given us. And so, but yeah, at the expense of someone else, right?
Just
a little bit of
a
biting humor.
Yeah,
you know, that's the truth of the matter is, in almost all really intense humor, there's an element of truth, right? And that's the thing. So, coarse jesting, and that's why it's not, you know, the word coarse brings in the idea of that which is biting, mm-hmm. right? Jesting in general, you know, we can all, you know, kind of make funny, we can say funny things, but if it's coarse, if it bites, if it hurts, then it's not what we should be doing, right? It's not what we should be involved in, or rather the giving of thanks. So this is important. We should not be partakers with those who walk in darkness. This is another of the idea of the separation idea, right? And partaking is an important word because that means we're involved in it, right? We're participating. That's what that word means. Ephesians 5, 7 and 11. And talks about all these things. The sons of disobedience, that's unbelievers is what that's talking about. So therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which were done by them in secret. This is pretty strong language, don't you think? So we don't want to participate. Now the word for participate, you'll notice it's soon, well, you probably can't read the Greek, but that's soon koineo. Now koineo is the word, the reason I want to talk about that is... koineo is the word that we use for fellowship. Mm-hmm. Participation, right? When you fellowship with people at church, when we fellowship here at the office, we're participating together in the things of the Lord, right? We're fellowshipping together, participating in. And so this word definitely brings the idea of participation in. You're participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And the soon prefix, by the way, that the soon in the Greek goes through the Latin and becomes sin. S-Y-N, so like synthesis or synergy, or and it means together with. It means together with. So don't participate together with those who are involved in the deeds of darkness, right? Participating together with them. And so, you know, I mean, it's a silly example, but I give it anyway. I've been on travel before where the people that I was on travel with, they decided they wanted to, and I won't name names, to get into gossip, but they decided they wanted to go to Hooters for dinner. I said, I'm going to pass. No, thank you. I'm not going to go. I'll do something on my own. I just didn't want to participate in that for a lot of reasons. You know, I didn't find anything of redeeming value in going. And besides that, I know that that would be something my wife would not want me to do. So I have multiple reasons, right? I know it's not something I want to do as unto the Lord. And I know my wife wouldn't want me to do that. So I just said, no, I'm not going to participate together with them in that, right? Because I view that as something that's not profitable spiritually. So I said no. So that's the idea. We should avoid those things. Don't be partakers. And it's the same word. See that? You know, it's the noun that goes with it is what it is. A partaker with them. I don't want to be participating in that and partaking of those things with them. So that's a very important concept. Oh, now this one. We'll end with this one. Yeah, this one is very convicting. We should not be foolish by ignoring God's will in our lives. See, I don't call people fools, but the Word of God does. It does. It says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, and it goes on from there. But that's a general statement, right? Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See, this is what this is saying is if you in your spiritual walk, if you don't even give thought to or consideration to what is the will of the Lord, you're actually being foolish spiritually, right? You're being a fool. And what I'm here to tell you, and the reason I wanted to end with this one is I want to spend just a minute talking about this, that, you know, I talk about it in class from time to time, and I think it's important. God has a plan for each and every one of us. It's a very comforting thing to me to know that the infinite God who created this entire universe from nothing, He has a plan for my little pathetic life, right? He does. He has a plan for my life. And He wants me to know what it is. But He leaves it up to me as to whether or not I'm going to seek that. Am I going to seek after my own selfish desires and my own particular whims? Or am I going to find out and pursue what the will of the Lord is? Now, see, I can give you the perfect example in my own life. I was born again when I was 17 years old. And I started growing in the faith. But I failed this. I was foolish. I didn't even seek what the will of the Lord was. And at the time, I've told this story before, at the time, my life's goal, which started before I ever became a believer, was to be a professional bowler. That's what I wanted to do. That's what I was going to do. So after I became a believer, I continued to pursue my goal, right? My goal, which was to be a professional bowler. And in the process of ignoring God's will, in the process of focusing only on my little selfish desires and not seeking after the will of the Lord, ultimately that rebellion in my own heart led to a period of time where I was kind of on walkabout, I call it, right? Spiritually, I was on walkabout. And then God got a hold of me and brought me back into my walk where I needed to be. Pulled me out of left field and got me back on the walk again. And that's when I came to realize that I had actually been called as a pastor teacher. Well, the truth of the matter is, He had that plan for my life when I was 17 years old, and I trusted Christ when I was 17, but I didn't pay attention to what His will was. I was more interested in what my plans were. You see, that is so easy to do. So my encouragement to you is broaden your perspective on this. And I don't mean that His plans are so detailed that when you get out of your chair, He cares whether you step with your left foot first or your right foot. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that He has works for you to do. Ephesians 2:10, He has works for you to do. I'm running over here a little bit, aren't I? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So He's got a plan for you. He's got works for you to do. I'm going to close right now, Michelle, if you want to wait just 1 second. He's got works for you to do. So seek after it. Find out what it is and live the life that He has for you, because I promise you it'll be better than anything you have planned for yourself. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time that we had together. Thank You for the wonderful truth of Your Word that nourishes our souls. Help us each and every day to think about You as we live our lives, to glorify You, honor You with everything that we do. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.